Alrighty. 1 Timothy chapter 1 here this morning. Going to stay in kind of a one spot most of the morning this morning. This unevenness is going to make me apoplectic, so. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's start with verse 12 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank You this morning for what we already know we're going to get to see in this passage, Father, a sinner glorying in a salvation so complete and full. Father, there's no reason that any one of us here should be ignorant of it and not have it ourselves because You offered it to all. Pray this morning, Father, You'd make these things real that we're going to talk about. May You honor the preparation that went into this. May You honor the labors that we put into the meeting coming up here this next week. May You bless Brother Spurgeon today down at Brother Grissom's, and we're looking forward to seeing him Wednesday, he and his wife. We pray that You'll bless these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I call your attention in verse 15 to this is a faithful saying, okay? Now, we're Bible believers. We believe and know that all of the words of the Bible are faithful. Psalm 119, verse 86 says, all thy commandments are faithful. It says in Psalm 119, 138, thy testimonies are righteous and very faithful. We know that we have a God that is not a God that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, shall He not do it? Hath He spoken, shall He not make it good? We know from Hebrews that it is impossible for God to lie. God is not a false witness. In fact, Revelation chapter 1 says that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Revelation chapter 3 says He is the faithful and true witness. And at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, says that His sayings are faithful and true. So my point is, as Bible believers, we're not in danger of being misled or deceived by unfaithful words and commandments and precepts written in the Word of God. Now, if we have a deceitful or dishonest heart, there's all kinds of things in the Bible you can twist and run out of context and get messed up on. But as far as somebody with an honest, open heart who wants the truth, you can always come to the Bible and know you're going to get the truth. We're not in danger of being misled or deceived. And that's a blessing, right? Now, along that line, so when we have a book that is filled entirely with pure words and true words and faithful sayings and faithful precepts, then for the Bible to come back and say, this is a faithful saying, is kind of strange because it's all faithful and it's all true. And my point is, remember that what makes us different as far as God's creation is concerned is that God communicates to us the way men communicate. He communicates to us through words, right? We have the Word of God. He doesn't communicate with animals like He communicates with us. Apes don't speak. I don't question that He communicates in some level with apes through instincts and such, but He communicates with the pinnacle of His creation, us, by words. Not our hearts, not our feelings, not by our strong opinions. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He communicates with me and you by his words. That's why he gave you the Bible. Now, so the Lord's written us words. Now, if you went through my sermon files, you would find that after you take out extraneous things, that you would find that most of my sermons are highlighted with Roman numerals. So the 5 points or the 4 points or the 7 points or the 14 points, whatever they are, it's Roman numerals. Okay? Because I emphasize those 5 or 6 or 7 things or whatever. But God doesn't use Roman numerals like that. If you went through my sermons, you'd find that I have highlighted stuff and colored in with colored pencils stuff that I want to make sure my eye can find and I'm not going to forget. But God doesn't use colored pencils, doesn't use highlighters. Where God wants to emphasize a certain truth to you, it's the way He phrases words. Now again, you have a Bible. It's full of all pure words and all righteous, faithful precepts. There are no lies in the Bible written to you by God. So when God says, "This is a faithful saying," well, that's like strobe lights in the sky going, "Hey, over here, look at this." The faithful sayings of the Bible. I'll preach to you this morning the faithful sayings of the Bible. Before we think about the faithful sayings of the Bible, I'd like for you to take a minute to think about all the things that you've heard in life that are unfaithful, that is, that are not true. All the things that people say, all the things that are passed on to others, the things that you used to buy into that you no longer do because you know the truth. Think about the things that you used to think that you now know are wrong. Think about the things that were passed on to you by experts that you now know are wrong. There are just thousands of those type things. Nobody will ever know. Yes, they will. In fact, God knows now. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Not necessarily. Amen? It all began with a big bang. We know better than that. That's something the world accepts. It's not true. You should sow your wild oats while you're young. Bad advice. Really, really, really bad advice. Amen? These are things the world considers true, but they are unfaithful. They are not true. There are many roads to heaven. We all worship the same God by different names. It's not true. You gotta go to college. You don't have to go to college. They're just born that way. It's okay if you love them. Those are unfaithful sayings. You used to buy into some of that stuff, and now you know it's wrong. So, again, you have a Bible full of faithful, true precepts and words, yet God takes, and I'll tell you, 4 different times, and only 4 does the Lord say, "This is a faithful saying." Well, that's in a book that's filled with 10,000 faithful sayings. So, again, this is like giant fireworks, cannons going off. Hey, look over here. You know, spotlights. When the God says, "This is a faithful saying," and I want to talk to you about that here this morning, you can take these faithful sayings and everything else is just details. This is what you need for life. I mean, you can jettison everything else the world says. Because once you take into account the faithful sayings that God points out, you have a past that's true, a present filled with all you're supposed to be doing, and a future that's completely full. You're covered. The rest of the Bible is details. So first of all, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's go down to verse, I believe I'll start in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying in a book filled with faithful sayings. In a book filled with the truths that God wrote down. Yet He makes sure to emphasize, if you want a faithful saying, this is one to build your life around. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The first faithful saying revolves around the coming of Jesus Christ. Now look, this is not just a faithful saying. This is a faithful life precept. Okay? Consider with me for a minute the fact that there has never been a mortal man born on the face of this earth around whom all the welfare of every other man has revolved, except for Jesus Christ. There is not one single man ever born besides Jesus Christ around whom man's spiritual, moral, eternal welfare hinged besides Jesus Christ. The guy that invented penicillin, well, I got news for you. There were billions of people that lived without penicillin. There are still billions of people, probably, that live without penicillin. Penicillin was a great development. But that didn't stop people from being born. So as good a development as penicillin is, the welfare of all mankind doesn't swing around that. Boy, we have become commercialized, technologized, and industrialized. We would have all had a life without the Industrial Revolution. I'm glad for the Industrial Revolution. I'm glad for the development of conveniences and technology. But we would have, or I say we would have all, I suppose somebody could have died. That's true enough. But mankind still would have survived without all of the technology that we now have. Think about that. Think about the fact that we all would have managed without flush toilets. People did for thousands of years, and there's no reason that people wouldn't today. I'm saying, folks, that when you consider mortal men that came into this world, there's only one of those, Jesus Christ, around whom every other man's eternal welfare hinged. That says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Okay, Jesus Christ came into the world. Well, all men are born into this world. I was born into this world, but I didn't have a preexistence. I didn't exist somewhere else before I was born into this world. Jesus Christ was preexistent before He took on a human body and came into this world. Amen? The Bible says that Jesus Christ was the creator of this universe. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. Jesus Christ was preexistent before He was born through Mary's womb into this life. Jesus Christ came and became a man like me and you. I mean, the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image." He was talking about Him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. My point is, Jesus Christ came from another place into this world to save sinners. This is not a normal man. My point is, this is a faithful saying. Jesus Christ was preexistent somewhere else and came here for a purpose. He came here for the purpose of saving sinners. He came from somewhere else. There is only two influences from outside our temporal universe that have affected things. One is Jesus Christ. He came into this world and came to save sinners, right? Came to deliver you so you wouldn't have to go to hell. The other influence is a negative influence, and that's the devil. The devil was preexistent too. And my point is, left to ourselves in this universe, it's just us. And we're just lost, and we've fallen into sin. We're going to die and go off into hell. And there's nothing that affects anything unless, one, the devil comes in and affects you to the negative, or to the positive, Jesus Christ comes in and saves your soul. Jesus Christ, this is a faithful saying, Jesus Christ came. He came into this world to save sinners. He did not come to baptize them. He did not come to reform them. He did not come to merely be their example. He did not come to make them happy. He did not come to save their marriages. He did not come to become their money tree. He did not come to make them believe in themselves. He did not come to make them feel good. He came into this world to save sinners. Now, some of those things I mentioned are secondary blessings, because once you get saved, now your marriage has a chance. Once you get saved, now you have access to joy and happiness. But as strictly speaking, Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to serve you. Didn't come into this world to make you happy or to save your marriage. He came to save sinners. And brethren, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They have all gone back. They have altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not a single solitary one. Every single man is a sinner. And every single sinner was here, helpless, hapless, hopeless, absolutely no hope in this world. They were dead in sins and the uncircumcision of their flesh. They were aliens from the promises of God. They had no access. They had no mediator. And Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. I'm telling you, this is a faithful saying, brethren. In a book full of faithful sayings, you've got to start here. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came to save them. That's a faithful saying. He came to save me. And it's kind of interesting because Paul finishes the verse and says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, think about that for a second. Paul was bad. Paul persecuted Christians. Paul compelled them to blaspheme. I don't question that Paul had many nightmarish things that he did. But did you know there is no evidence to show in the Bible that Paul ever committed adultery? I don't know about you, but as far as Paul being the chiefest of sinners, if we're comparing things, Paul didn't start a world war and didn't cause the death of 8 million Jews. Paul was not a Pol Pot who mowed people down, just killing them right and left. Paul was not a Stalin or a Lenin. So in that regard, Paul wasn't the worst sinner I could think of. Here's what's important. Paul was the worst sinner he could think of. And somewhere along the way here, folks, you need to prioritize you in this matter. See, if it came to a point of standing in line for a big TV giveaway, you want to be first in line. If it's a money giveaway, you'll be there and you want to be first. If it's a matter of love or happiness or feeling good or fun, let me be at the front of the line. Me first, me, me, me. And then suddenly, when the issue comes up about being born again and spiritual moral needs, all of a sudden, you're stricken with a missionary zeal and you're worried about the heathen that never heard. Suddenly, it's not me anymore. It's everybody else. Well, in this case, it is me. It is you. And the worst sinner that I can think of is me. Now, Paul, all he could think of was him. He was the chief of sinners, okay? But comparatively, he wasn't. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ came to save every single one. He came to every single sinner. Every single sinner, just as damned as the next and just as damned as the last. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. The coming of Jesus Christ, it's a faithful saying in a book filled with faithful sayings. And not only that, it is what? It is worthy of all acceptation. Now think about that. There's no exception. It is worthy of all acceptation. If I stood here and said, everybody in the world is bald, well, you would take exception because it's not true. Right? Me and Todd are, and Brother Steve and Brother Jeff, but everybody's not. Right? If I said the whole world is bald, everybody would say, well, oh, I'm not. Right? If I made the statement, smoking kills everybody. Well, it's not true. It kills a lot, but it doesn't kill everybody. If I said, Bob Dylan was a great singer, I would disagree with myself. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is there aren't many statements you can make in this life that are worthy of all acceptation. Stop and think about it. There's an exception to just about everything. But Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That is worthy of all acceptation. There is no exception. So first of all, the faithful sayings of the Bible are first that Christ came into this world to save sinners. The coming of Jesus Christ. That settles your past. That settles all that you were and all that you did before you got saved. Now we move to the next thing. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You don't have to go all over the Bible to find these. You find them all within just a handful of pages of your Bible. The only quote-unquote faithful sayings that the Lord pointed out. Although the Bible is filled with faithful sayings. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And go down to verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The faithful saying is that godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That is the faithful saying. I'd like to say it's not only the coming of Christ, it is the profit of godliness. It's the profit of godliness. Again, you have another statement that the Lord designates as worthy of all acceptation. It is a disputed claim today in our modern society, but this is not a buffet where you get to go through and choose stuff. Regardless of what you say or think, regardless of what your taste is, godliness is profitable unto all things. It always has been. It always will be. It is not popular in our culture. Godliness is constantly under attack. It is constantly under siege. If I stand on the street corner and say, thou shalt not commit adultery, somebody will undoubtedly stand and say, but I do, because they do. And they resent any urges, any admonitions or exhortations or reproofs toward godliness because we live in an ungodly age. Sometimes Christians are the worst. Sometimes Christians despise being told by their Creator and their Savior how to live as much as lost people do. But, ladies and gentlemen, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that godliness is profitable. It is profitable to all. Now, godliness is not just this theoretical thing. It's not just this esoteric, metaphysical thing where, okay, I acknowledge godliness in my mind, and that's as far as it goes. That's not what godliness is. If you'll take note here, down in verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and notice, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You're to exercise unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You will notice that the exercise of godliness is connected with several things here. It's important that we understand what it's connected with. First of all, like I said, in amongst average run-of-the-mill Christians, hardly anybody gets admonished to live right and to live godly anymore. Why? All acknowledge we serve a holy God. We had a Savior that came. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. Really? He saved us only to have no expectations for our development, our behavior at all? That's not what the Bible testifies to. The Bible testifies that He created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're called to live godly. And so, one of the faithful sayings beyond the fact, the good news, the wonderful news that Christ came into this world to save sinners, was the fact that we were also called after we're saved to live godly because it's profitable to be godly. Look what it's connected with. Go back all the way to verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. So I'll read it now, Paul, not in Sunday school. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. This godliness is connected with what the Spirit says expressly. It's connected with the faith. Giving heed to seducing spirits. It has to do with who you listen to, what kind of spirits you take account of. If you're reading the Bible, there's no question. You're listening to the Holy Spirit. If you're listening to the news, now that might be in question. If you listen to the average professor, there might be a question of what kind of spirit you're listening to. Amen? But look in verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. It has to do with what you discern as a lie versus truth. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. There's another word you don't hear much about these days, among Christians even, is conscience. Now, whether somebody has a good conscience or a bad one, a clear conscience or not, or a guilty conscience. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. These some make up rules and strictures that have nothing to do with the Bible. And so it has to do with what you accept as the truth versus what you discern as not being true as according to the Scriptures. He said that they forbid to marry, they command to abstain from meats, which God, on the contrary, hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Folks, the exercise of godliness has to do with you believing and knowing the truth. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. I'll tell you what else you are. You're called to be thankful. Remember where this mess in this world started? You remember the downturn in Romans chapter 1? They didn't glorify God as God, and they were neither thankful. One of the exercises of godliness is you being thankful, is a Christian being glad, not only for being saved, not only for escaping hell, but having the truth, having the knowledge of God in his lap. Look down in verse 5. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Man, I'm glad that I have some things that I can do in good conscience because the word of God says I can. And because I can pray over something and say, Lord, please bless this thing. There's no reason that he shouldn't. If I pray over my meal and will this afternoon, tonight, and say, Lord, please bless this food. As far as I know, there's no reason that he wouldn't. Because certain things are sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. That's why we remember. Remembrance is an exercise of godliness. To remember things you've been taught before. things the preacher said, things the teacher said, things the Bible says, so that I can keep these in remembrance and do them. It's an exercise in godliness. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Brethren, we're getting down close to where it starts talking about the exercise of godliness. Good doctrine is an exercise of godliness. And I'm sorry, I know I'm beating a dead horse for you, because I know you know this, and you probably know I'm going to say it. The modern Christian church's doctrine is horrible. It's filled with one lie after another. It's just shot through. It's just moth-eaten with corruption and pollution. Everything seems to be accepted. It's not true. The exercise of godliness has to do with you attaining to good doctrine. You know what's true. You know what's right. It's not just cold classroom doctrine. It's what God said was so. That's all doctrine is. What God said was so. Look down in verse 6, whereunto thou hast attained. Now you get good doctrine by studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? The exercise of godliness. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that godliness is profitable unto all things. Once you're saved, your course is set. Here is the will of God for you if you're saved. You need to exercise yourself to godliness. Not just in your mind, not just in faith, but I mean, it's supposed to come through in some of these things. What you do with lies, what you do with the truth. What you receive as the truth, what you refrain from, what you refuse, what you accept. That is the exercise of godliness. Look down in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. That's not bigotry. It's not intolerance to say, that is wrong, it's just a fable, it's just a lie, and I don't want anything to do with it. That's not intolerance. To call witchcraft, witchcraft is not intolerance. To call false doctrine is not bigotry. In fact, it's godliness. Look down in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise, of the life which now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, the exercise of godliness. Verse 10, for therefore we both labor. That's why you labor. You labor in godliness. You're called to do something. You're not just called to believe stuff. You're called to act on belief. You're called to do. And that's why we labor and suffer reproach. That's why you suffer certain things. That's why you suffer trials and temptations, because it's the exercise of godliness. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 10, because we trust in the living God, we labor and we suffer because we trust. See, trust has legs, and we're supposed to live a certain way. I'm not designating to you all the specific rules of it and how far to take everything. I'm saying a Christian is supposed to live and look and act like a Christian. It's the exercise of godliness. Have I killed the spirit here today or what? Because y'all are really quiet. But that's all right. I'm speaking, so I better than being interrupted, I guess. Anyway, verse 10, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, these things command and teach. Command them, teach them to exercise themselves to godliness. This is what the Christian life in this temporal world is all about, is living godly. The exercise of godliness. Verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith and purity. till I come give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You're coming to church multiple times this next week, right? Good. Because that's obeying verse 13. Good. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, talking to Timothy specifically. But notice verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Sounds like a fanatic to me. Just turn your whole life over and follow this Jesus stuff. Become a Bible thumper. It says, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. That's the exercise of godliness. That's not fanaticism. Jesus Christ was supposed to change your life. What you do, what you say, how you act, how you respond to certain things. Give thyself wholly to them. You're not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, any of you most likely, and Jesus say, you went way too far trying to live godly. Now, I can tell you this right now. You can go all over this town and walk into a church and have brethren tell you that. You've gone way too far, Stevens. Now, honestly, I tell you what I think. I think I'm going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and be declared backslidden. That's what I think. I'm being honest with you. I don't think I have to worry about the Lord saying, you went way overboard on the zeal. You went way too far. Ain't going to happen. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Folks, godliness is not profitable unless it's exercised. It's not profitable just believing it and just having faith in certain things. It's to be exercised. And you have the exercises here in chapter 4. So there's one other faithful saying I should point out to you. First of all, the coming of Christ. Second of all, the profitability of godliness. Thirdly, look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. All the faithful sayings the Lord handed to Paul. And this is in a Bible with all the pages and thousands of faithful, true precepts. But four times, the Lord God said, Paul, write that this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's one. Two, a Christian in this present life is supposed to exercise himself to godliness. If you're not, you're not in the will of God. Because that is the will of God for a Christian. Right? Look, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and go down to verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Notice verse 10, that they may obtain salvation in which is in Christ Jesus. Notice, with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. So the promises of God aren't just about having eternal life. They're not only about just having something to do in this life. They're also about the realization of eternal life. That is, one day getting up out of a grave and receiving an inheritance and living beside Jesus Christ and serving Him throughout eternity. I mean, eternal life is not just a concept. Eternal life is not just an idea. Eternal life is not just something that I have to cling to here. Eternal life is something that I own. And one day I'm going to a destination. There's a place where I receive eternal life realize. I mean, I have it now, but one day when I step out of this body and cross the veil, I'm going to step into another realm. I'm going to step into heaven, and then I will have inherited eternal life. I mean, it's the realization of it. It's not just a hope for us. It's not just an expectation for us. You are going to live forever in a place. It is, heaven is a place. Heaven is just as real as Cincinnati, Ohio. But it's much nicer. But it's the realization of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. If you're dead with Him, and you are, if you're saved, then you're going to also live with Him in the future. It's the realization of eternal life. It's receiving down in verse 10, salvation, receiving the fullness of salvation with eternal glory, complete with rewards, complete with a new body, complete in another place where there is no concern and there are no tears, and where all of the things of this life, the trials and tribulations and troubles and the failures are all gone. And it's just the realization of eternal life. So it's not just about somebody getting saved. And it's not just about somebody living godly in this present life. It's about the realization of eternal life one day, not too far from now, where you get your new body and you get your new mind and you no longer have passions and affections that go rogue on you and you wind up thinking about stuff you shouldn't. It'd be nice to be somewhere where I don't have any sickness and where I don't have any dirty thoughts and where I don't have any sins. I mean, it's the realization of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. If you be dead with Him, you shall live with Him. That is the reason for verse 8, remembering. That is the reason for verse 9. That's why you suffer trouble here. So that one day, having gone through that trouble, you get to cross over and realize the fullness of eternal life that you've been given in Jesus Christ. That's the reason in verse 10 for enduring all things. That's why you endure the brethren. That's why you endure the annoyances. That's why you endure your own stinking failure. And you get back up in the morning because this life is not over. And you have to finish the godly course you're on here and exercise it here, because one day you're going to realize it there and it'll be too late to do anything then about what you should be doing now. But it's the realization of eternal life. It is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's also a faithful saying that godliness is profitable unto all things. And it is also a faithful saying that we will one day realize and inherit eternal life. It's going to be some people. It really will. Look in Titus chapter 3. There are four. This is a faithful saying in the Bible, but two of them relate to the same thing. In Titus chapter 3, verse 7, you read this. Let's begin with verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. You don't get there by works. Amen? But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. Don't read water into that, okay? It's being regenerated by the Spirit. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, the hope of eternal life, and notice that's followed by, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. What is the faithful saying? That we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You're an heir. You were born into a king's palace. You don't look like a king. You don't even look like a queen. You don't even look like a prince or a princess. But you were born into a king's palace, and you've been made an heir. And one day, it's not just some pipe dream where, oh yeah, I believe that I have, you know, treasures in heaven and all this kind of thing that I'm not going to realize, because I will realize it. live godly in this life, I will realize it. It'll be real. I will inherit it. I mean, it's been nice. A couple of relatives have died in the past, and usually not a lot to be left, you know, land and bills and stuff, but have had the advantage of, you know, getting a few thousand dollars as an inheritance from dad and mom and granddad and an uncle and that kind of thing. And, you know, it's not millions of dollars or anything like that, but it's nice. It's nice to get an inheritance, a little one. Most of you have done that too, probably. It's nice to get it. Brethren, one day I'm going to get the whole kit and caboodle. One day I'm going to inherit. I'm going to inherit what God has for me. I'm an heir of God through Jesus Christ. And it's not just some hope. Notice verse 7. According to the hope of eternal life, I would remind you that our hope is not, boy, I hope so. Or you say, hope so. You going to heaven? I hope so. It's not our hope. According to Proverbs chapter 10 and Proverbs chapter 11, our hope is an expectation. That is, we've been told what to expect, and so we expect it. You buy a ticket on American Airlines to go to Timbuktu somewhere. It gives you a departure time. And because you have a departure time and a gate, you expect and hope that the plane leaves on time so you don't get held up and you can make your connections. Okay? Because you expect it to be so. Sometimes you're disappointed. You are never disappointed with God. Our hope with God is an expectation. It's according to the hope of eternal life. That is, I fully expect to be an heir. I fully expect for God to repay what little suffering I have suffered, what little tribulation I've gone through, and what little temptation I have gone through in this life. I expect Him fully to repay it and make me an heir of God because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So my point is, Christ came. Okay? That's when you were lost. That's your past. You're called by this faithful saying to live godly in this present evil world. That's what you're supposed to be doing right now. That's all a Christian's supposed to do. There's lots of other details. We can talk about where. We can talk about how. We can talk about whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a preacher or just a normal everyday Christian, whatever it is. But what you're supposed to be doing is living godly in this present evil world so that one day you will have the hope and expectation of eternal life with eternal glory. Now, there's four sayings. There are four faithful sayings. One has to do with the past. One has to do with the future. The present. And two have to do with the future. Your past doesn't matter now. All that matters is what you're doing right now. In the meanwhile, you get to look forward to an eternal hope of eternal life and an eternal expectation of realizing in full all the promises God has given you for tranquility, peace, equity, justice, happiness, joy, heaven, sinlessness, a new body, a new mind, a better voice, hair on your head. I mean the whole bit. You won't have to worry about the excess 15 pounds in heaven. Everything's going to be perfect. This is a faithful saying. In fact, there are four of them. In a book of faithful sayings, there's four of them that make sure to say, hey, look over here. Make sure you get this. Make sure you get settled, eternal life. Make sure you get settled, your past. Make sure you know what you're doing now. Make sure you know where you're heading. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the faithful sayings of the Word of God. We're glad that you, as the God of words, as the Word of God itself, give us these things so that we understand them. I pray, Lord, that you'd make them real. You've highlighted these things for a reason, Father. In a book filled with truth and purity and righteousness, you've given us and highlighted these things by how you said them a certain way, so that we could see them and would notice them and take account of them. I pray you'd help us all to do what we're supposed to do with it. Father, if there's somebody here this morning lost and never been saved, I pray you deal with their hearts about their manifest need for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world to save everyone here. And Father, we all individually get to decide whether Jesus Christ fails in His mission for us. We get to say yes or no to the Savior that already bled and died and suffered for us and rose again as well. Pray you'd help somebody here see if they've never been saved, they need to be saved. Pray you'd encourage a Christian to exercise himself more thoroughly and more knowledgeably towards godliness in this present life. It may be that we have a boring job and a boring life in general, but Father, we get to serve Jesus Christ and exercise ourselves to godliness. Help us as well, Lord, to please realize the fullness of eternal life. We're not just headed for some misty place. This is not just a figment of our imagination. It's a place that's real. We'll one day look upon the face of Jesus Christ, the face of God Himself. And we look forward to the day, Father. I pray you'd help us to labor and set our affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed this morning. Offer to give you a chance to come this morning if you will. This is a faithful saying. How many times have I read those words? How many times have I noticed that it says it four different times in the New Testament, just within a few pages of each other? And somehow it had never fallen together for me quite like it did this week. It's a past, and it's a present, and it's a future. And there's more about the future than there is about the present in those things that we mentioned this morning. You see, you get to forget those things which are behind and stretch forth those things which are before and press for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, because one day you're going to inherit. You're an heir of God through Christ, and you're going to get it. It's going to be real, and you're going to have it. Make the best of your time. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Pray. Read the Bible. Grow in grace. Grow in knowledge. Try to win somebody to Jesus Christ. Go out of your way to do something special for God. Step away from the pack and do something that you know that God wants you to do, but you've never done it because you're scared. Father, we thank you this morning for these promises. We pray that you might bless the invitation. We have another service here later tonight. On a busy afternoon, I pray that you'd be with these folks. And Father, we ask that you'll bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with number 118 in hand. Number 118. right. Those of you going to put out flyers today, if you want to meet with Brother Darling Brian, he'll have the van together and we'll make arrangements with you and so on. Please see me if you have special music for the week. If I can go ahead and get you on the list now, that'd be great. Remember the Lighthouse paperwork to turn in if you can today. We'll be dismissed. Jim Duggan, would you pray for us, please? See you tonight at 5:30.